that as God's people, we learn to be faithful. Faithfulness is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. It says the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And so one particular area, there's two areas that we're going to look at tonight. The first area that I felt led to remind us to be faithful is when we're facing temptation. All of us will face temptation from the very young to the very old. Believe it or not, my mom will tell you she still faces temptation, which is hard for any of us to believe, you know. But we know that it's true, you know. Jesus, who was perfect in Matthew 4, it says he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And so temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Being tempted is a part. But now, we'll look at a scripture in a minute. We are never tempted by God. God doesn't tempt us with evil. We are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, but we'll look at that in a minute. But temptation will look differently based on where we are spiritually, what's going on in our lives, sometimes our age. You know, we might be tempted to complain. We might be tempted to fall into sin. We might be, well, complaining is sin. We might be tempted to do a whole range of things. But the point is, we will be tempted. Jesus was tempted so that we can assume that it will be a part of our lives, temptation. What's important to understand in the midst of temptation is not just our need to be faithful to God, but the fact that he is faithful to us. That's what I really felt to pull out from this scripture that we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So just imagine, in the midst of temptation, God himself, who is faithful, will make a way of escape. If there is anybody that I want planning my escape route, it is God Almighty, because he is the best. And so 1 Corinthians, I want to read this in the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 10 and starting verse 12, it says, "If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Pride," the Bible says, "goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." A lot of people misquote that. They say pride goes before a fall. Actually, it's much worse. Pride, the Bible says, goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit, somebody who's arrogant, it goes before a fall. So pride is a very dangerous thing. And if in our Christian walk we think I cannot fall, we are already in a dangerous place. Pride is dangerous. And so we need to be careful. But this continues. Verse 13, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. It is so easy in the midst of temptation to feel like I must be the only one that struggles with this. Probably nobody else, especially in the church, ever struggles with these things." And that's a lie. And here, I believe God was using Paul to dispel one of the lies about temptation. You are not the only one. And many others are. And it's no, your temptation is no different from what somebody else is experiencing across the world, even another Christian. "And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." No matter what temptation we face, our best defense is to keep our focus on God and his faithfulness to us. That's why the enemy works so hard in the midst of our temptation to get our eyes off of the Lord, off of Jesus, off of who God is, off of what God is capable of doing, off of his ability to save us and make a way of escape, off of his faithfulness to us. Because if he can get us inwardly focused on our own ability, on our own weakness, on our own struggles, on how everybody else has it more together than we do, then we are already in a position to fall. But if we are looking at God Almighty and recognizing who he is, and we see, "God, you are able. You will not put temptation on me more than I can bear. You are faithful. You will make a way of escape," then that is how we fight. And so he is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, it says. So he doesn't tempt us. We know that God doesn't tempt us. James 1, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Blessed is the man," or humankind is the man or woman, "who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. as much with my children, as much as I would love to put them in a bubble and shelter them from any temptation, from anything that could cause them to fall, the truth is we have a choice. We are surrounded by choices in our lives. And every time that we choose of our own free will, because of our dependence on Jesus and understanding who he is, we choose his way, our character is formed to be more like Jesus. And so when we face temptation and we choose to follow the Lord, it is strengthening our character. So this says, when we are blessed, when we endure temptation. So temptation, again, is going to happen. It's a part of it. We need to be careful that we don't get so condemned when we're facing temptation that we don't run to the one who can make the way of escape. That's one of the ways that the enemy keeps us from finding the way of escape, is he just makes us so ashamed that we're even dealing with temptation that we can't run to him. And that's a lie from the enemy. It continues. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So this scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. It doesn't say God is going to tempt you. It says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So even when we're tempted, and if the enemy tries to tempt us or if we're tempted, God will put a stop and he'll say, nope, that's too. So if we are enduring temptation, we need to know we can win that battle, because God would not allow it to go any further if we couldn't win it. He knows our level of strength. He knows who we are. And so we need to remember in the midst of temptation that God is able to deliver us, that he is able to make a way of escape, and that he would not put temptation on us that we cannot handle. So we need to keep our eyes focused on God. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, we are going to be enticed by the things of the world. It doesn't matter how long you've been serving the Lord. If you take your eyes off of him and you put it on things or you put it on people, you're going to be enticed by your own desires. Temptation wins when we take our eyes off of God. That's what happened with Judas. He had a weakness with money. We're going to look in scripture in just a minute. And because he put his eyes and heart in the wrong place, he gave in to temptation. John 12, verses 4 through 6. It says, but one of his disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So this is when Mary had broken the box on Jesus, and he is, rather than excited about the worship that had been done, he is upset. Why was this box not sold? But the reality was, it says, this he said, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. I felt like the Lord brought a scripture to my mind, actually, during worship, because some of you here are well-versed in tithing. You understand tithing, you get giving, you know, you understand the necessity of that. But I want to show you something. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, it says, verse 11, it says, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This verse says, now this is talking about teaching. This is right. This is talking about the parable of the sower. And when Jesus was talking about teaching and people understanding the truth of the word. And then the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said, because for to whoever who has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I really feel the more understanding that we have, when we apply ourselves to understanding what the Word of God says, God will give us more revelation. In the area of giving that we're going to talk about now, we're going to talk about being faithful in finances, because that scripture says it is required in stewards. A steward is someone who manages something. And all of us are given money to manage, whether it is a little bit of allowance or a big check. The truth is, there is a percentage that God told us to give, because it's not about if you give $1,000 or 50 cents. It's about whether or not you're obedient with what God is giving you. And this verse says that those of you who have, if you will apply yourself to understand a deeper revelation of what God means and what giving and understanding what God tells us to do, you will grow in your understanding of it. And God himself will reveal it to you. But when people who don't put things into practice, the Bible says in James 1, if you are a hearer and not a doer, you will deceive yourself. And that's what happens to people in the church. They hear and hear and hear and hear, and they don't do. And I am amazed. The people that have been in the church for years, and they don't get it. They don't get giving. They don't get tithing. They don't understand it. How can that be? My mom and I were talking yesterday. When you run into somebody, and they have been out of church 10 years, and they tell you, yeah, you know what? I was a Sunday school teacher. I taught the adult class for how many years? And I used to lead the praise and worship. And you're looking at them going, how? How can you have no evidence in your life right now of Christianity? And yet at one point you had all this biblical knowledge. Because if we don't practice the truth, we will lose it. We will forget it, and the enemy will steal it. Just like the parable of the sower, when they didn't understand, the enemy, the birds came. And Jesus said that represents the enemy comes and he takes the truth. He takes the word and he steals it. And that's why people who have known the truth at one time, if they refuse to put it into practice, they will live in deception. And it's dangerous. We have to fight. And the way that we fight deception when it's in the church is when God points something out in our lives, we repent of it, and we allow him to change it in us. And if we don't, then we will end up living in deception. And so that it's a very dangerous thing. And it's important that we be faithful in our finances, because it is a much bigger deal than the enemy wants people to believe. I am convinced that one of the lies that the enemy has sown into the church and into the Christian people is that money is separate from spiritual things. Like, it's separate. It is not separate. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he was not talking about spiritual treasure, like just because people try to spiritualize the things that they don't want to talk about practicality. He was talking about money before that. And he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when we learn that, man, the kingdom is worth putting money into, God will give to you so that you can give to his kingdom. And he will use you to be a blessing. So, Luke 16, at the end, he says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? It's vital. You know, everything that we have is God's. We are given money to steward while we live down here. And what we do with it shows where our heart is. And the two are connected. And that's why it's vital that we train ourselves and train our children to understand what it looks like to give into the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons why we have BGMC. If you notice, we stopped having the kids walk around and collect money from the adults. The reason for that is because we want to train the children to give from their own money, because it's real easy to give somebody else's money. It's hard to give your own, though. And I want to train my children. In fact, Rick and I recently, over the last few months, we would give the kids their allowance, but we would always subtract a certain amount before we gave it to them, because we said, this is your tithes and offerings. But we realized when we were doing that, we weren't training them to give themselves. And so we stopped doing that. We gave them their whole allowance. And now we say, it's your responsibility to give and tithe. It is just as vital. A lot of us as parents, we know it's important that we teach our children to save money and the value of a dollar. It is more important that we teach them to give into the kingdom of God, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why I believe in BGMC for the kids, and I believe in Speed the Light for the youth, because it's vital that we learn early on. Luke 12:15 says, and he, this is Jesus, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Throughout our life, we will be tempted by covetousness, by just needing more and wanting more. I don't know about you, but it's like you start like fixing things up and all of a sudden you start seeing how much more you need. Oh, that looks good, but if only I have this much more, I could make it look that much better. This is, has, I'll just be honest, throughout my lifetime, something that I have needed. God, keep me in balance, Lord. And he has done that often by asking me to give. By saying, yes, you have this amount of money and maybe you got for your birthday, or maybe you got, Shannon, give me some of that. And it's above my tithe, it's an offering. Why? Because he wants to keep my heart from becoming covetous, from becoming things, thinking that things will make me happy, because they won't. It's very temporary. Like you get a new outfit and you're like, oh, it's so much fun. But it doesn't take that long and that fun is gone, because things will not make us happy. 1 Timothy 6:6-12 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. My dad used to say, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Why? You can't take it with you. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice, it doesn't say money is evil. The love of money is evil, is a root. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This reminds us that we have to fight. We have to fight not to get caught up in the world. It is amazing the level of marketing that is out there to make us desire stuff. And it starts from very young, all the way up. And do you know on YouTube, there is a child, Jude loves to watch him, and he just plays with toys. He opens toys and plays with toys. Like, I mean, it's amazing, but it's marketing. I mean, from Jude's age, they're teaching, you need to have this stuff and play with this stuff. This is so fun. So we have to counteract with ourselves and with our children. And the best way to do that is to pour ourselves into the kingdom of God. I just want to challenge you. Understanding what God has given us and allowing him into our decisions with our finances will change your life and change your perspective. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 32:8, says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And when God began to teach me about that scripture, one of the reasons that it spoke to me so much is because I read so much on my Bible app, and my Bible app shows me the Hebrew words. So I start to remember the numbers for the Hebrew words. And when I see it again, it kind of jumps out at me. And this particular scripture was so important to me that that word instruct it's actually the number 7919. And so I was reading about David, and the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. And do you know that that is the same word? It was the same Hebrew word as it is in Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And what I learned is that David behaved himself wisely because the Lord instructed him and because he was obedient. And I'm going to tell you, if you will submit yourself continually in this area of finances, God, whatever you ask me to give, everything that I have is yours. It will cause you to grow spiritually. It will keep you from getting caught up in covetousness, and it will keep you humble and obedient to Him and recognizing your need for Him. I asked Jim if I could share this, but Jim, we were talking about tithing one day at the end of a department head meeting, and Jim said, well, you know, when I got saved, he said, I didn't see what the big deal about 10% was. He said, after I gave my 10%, he said, I still had a whole bunch of my check left over. He said, when I was drinking alcohol and drugs, I didn't have hardly anything left over. I gave my tithes and I still had a whole bunch of my check left. And I thought, you know, when we give ourselves to the Lord, our money needs to go with us. And if it doesn't, we need to be honest that there's a part of us that we have not surrendered. Because this is how God shows us where our heart is. It's something that I have learned, Rick and I have learned, and we're still learning to submit every part of our finances. And it's amazing to me when you do it. I have had God correct me. I remember one time I had told the Lord, I love to buy coffee at a certain place. And this is a long time ago. And I had made a commitment to give to Speed the Light when we were still youth pastors. And so I had told the Lord, I will give to Speed the Light this amount before I spend this amount on this coffee. And it might sound like a small thing, but that's what I felt led to do at that time. And one time I went to get the coffee. I don't remember if I didn't have change or if I just, but I didn't put aside the money that I was going to give to the Lord. And I put the coffee in my car. I made a turn. The whole thing spilled in my car. And it was funny because it wasn't even, God gave me grace, I believe, in that moment because I wasn't even mad. I thought, well, that's what I deserved, you know? And I never did that again. It's probably been 10 years ago, maybe longer than that. And I still remember that lesson stuck with me. But you know, this past week, and this might sound silly to you, but I like coffee. And if I'm going to spend like $3 or $4 on coffee, like at Eliano's, I will ask the Lord, like, because everything that I have is God's and I don't want to spend frivolously. And so I will like, Lord, is this okay with you? And one day, I think it was earlier in the week, and I just kind of thought, I don't need that. I'm not going to spend it right now. And so I'm just not going to. And do you know that this past week, not one, but two people brought me Eliano's without me asking. One of them was my daughter. She called me and said, Mom, you want some coffee? She brought me a coffee. Another, somebody else brought me a coffee. God will give us often the desires of our heart extravagantly. I mean, when coffee, I used to always buy the refills, and it was like a cheap thing, and I felt good about it. Like, okay, I can only spend like $1.39 or whatever on my refill coffee at Dunkin' Donuts. And I remember when they went up, I remember the thought, well, I'm not doing that anymore. And immediately it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you don't think I can afford $3? And I thought, okay, when God is in it, He will bless us amazingly sometimes. He will give us, He will allow us to spend and to do and to, but if we are submitted to Him, when we start to go over and we start to make it about us and forget about Him, He'll rein us back in. I'm telling you, when you learn to submit everything that you have to Him, He will continually keep us in line. He is so faithful. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you bless us as your people, but God, that you give us the opportunity to give to your kingdom and to keep our heart where it needs to be. Help us to be obedient to you as we do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.